Good morning again.
Good morning.
Well, y'all finally got me off my rear, and you got me up here to preach, so I guess I'll do it for you if you really want me to. Today, the talent of our sermon is going to be the talents of leaders and the faith and the courage to use them. Webster's Dictionary defines these three words that I'm going to focus on. Defines courage as the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. It defines talent as a special, often athletic, creative, or artistic aptitude, or general intelligence or mental power. And it defines faith as allegiance to duty or a person, or belief and trust in and loyalty to God. If you go to Matthew 25 in your Bibles, look at verses 14 through 30. We see the parable of talents. Starting in 14, it says, "For it would be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the five talents came forward bringing five talents more. Saying, 'Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here, I have made five talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the two talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here, I have made two talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' But he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, saying, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given. And he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What do we notice here in this story? We notice that the one who had five talents was given five talents according to his ability. And he was given those five talents, and what did he do with it? He brought back five talents more. The one who was given two talents went out and got two talents more and brought them back. But the one who had one talent, that one talent, he hid it in the ground. He could have done what the others done, but he didn't, did he? No, he hid it in the ground. He hid his talent. And even though this is talking about a currency, it's also talking about the talents that we're given. And God clearly wants us to use the talents. He's clearly given us talents to use to His will. In First Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another to various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You are given abilities, and he wants you to use them. In 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11, it says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives its light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." God wants us to use our talents to further his will. But oftentimes we are too afraid to do so. Oftentimes we are afraid of humiliation. We're afraid of ridicule. We are afraid of persecution. We are afraid of leading. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, we come in after the death of Moses. God needs to appoint a leader to the Israelites. In verse 1, following through the 9, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people into the land that I have given to them, to the people of Israel.'" Scott, what would happen if you were Vice President of the United States? Now, if you're in your office, don't ask that, that's great. If you're in your office and you're doing your work, and all of a sudden, Secret Service rushes in and said, "Come on, come with us." They don't know why. You don't know why. You don't know where they're taking you. And all of a sudden, you end up in the White House. And they're ministering to you the oath of office. How would you feel at that very moment?
Overwhelmed.
Overwhelmed. Almost terrified, right? So here's the death of Moses. Moses has died. This is the man who led them out of Egypt. This is the man who, with the power of God, parted the seas. And now he's dead. And now God has come to Joshua and he said, "I want you to lead them into the land of Canaan." I know what my answer would be. "You want me to lead them into the land of Canaan?" "No, I don't think so." But, as we see in verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and courageous." For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Notice, he says, do not turn from the law. He says, I will be with you wherever you go. But he also says, do not turn from the law, because that will give you good success. He will give us good success. But the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If you notice in this story, God doesn't just politely ask Joshua to be strong and courageous, does he? No, he doesn't. He commands him to be strong and courageous. In 1 Samuel 17, we see a story of courage. We see a scene of battle. Philistines on one hill, the Israelites lined up on the other. In verses 4 through 7, it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves. A bronze javelin was swung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. And his shield bearer went ahead of him. Who here knows what a cubit is? Anybody know? We hear about it in the story of Noah. He knows what a cubit is. It's length. A cubit is length. In fact, a cubit is approximately 1.5 feet long. And it says Goliath was 6 cubits tall. So you take 6 times, you take that times 1.5. You've got 9 feet tall. A 9-foot tall man. Goliath's upper body armor weighed 5,000 shekels. When you convert shekels into pounds, that comes out to approximately 155 pounds worth of armor on this man. His spear. Anybody ever picked up a spear? Anybody ever picked up a stick? You pick up a stick, doesn't weigh nothing, does it? You can toss it around wherever you want. You pick up a spear. They don't weigh that much. They got to be light enough for you to be able to throw it. The point on his spear was 600 shekels. And when you convert that to pounds, that comes around to about 19 pounds. A 19-pound spearhead. Verses 8 through 11, it says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So terrified, in fact, that in verse 16 it says, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand, and nobody was there. Nobody wanted to meet him. He's a 9-foot man. His armor weighs 155 pounds. The tip of his spear is 19 pounds. The man is gigantic. They don't want to face him. But finally somebody does. Finally somebody is brave enough, has enough faith and courage to come forward and face this man. And it was a little shepherd, young shepherd boy, a young man by the name of David. In verses 32 through 37, it says, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." What? You're a shepherd boy. You're going to go fight this man. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. He has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." So David comes out in verses 41 through 50. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy. Glowing with health and handsome, he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog? Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said. "I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Well, that's kind of a threat, ain't it? "I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." But David, the little shepherd, David comes back and says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you with the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." Boy, he came back with a vengeance, didn't he? No, he came back with God. It says in 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching in his bag, taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. The story of David has always been about faith. But one thing that I notice about this is that David had so much faith and he had no training. He wasn't a soldier. He was never trained to be a soldier. He was never trained to fight like those men in the army. All of them had the training. All of them had armor. They probably had weapons. They all had what they needed. They just didn't have faith. And because they didn't have faith, they didn't have the courage they needed. And so no one stepped forward. Oftentimes we do the same. Oftentimes we are afraid of humiliation. Oftentimes we are afraid maybe even of death. There are some parts in the world where you will die for being a Christian if you go to the wrong neck of the woods. Oftentimes we are afraid. Oftentimes I wonder why. Because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God created the earth. God created man. God created everything. God has power beyond anything we can possibly imagine. When Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, Jesus told him to come out and walk on the water, and Peter did. He was walking on the water. He was only told to do one thing. He was supposed to keep his eyes on Jesus, and yet he looked down. And what happened immediately after he looked down? He sank. And what was the thing that Jesus said to him? But Jesus said to him, O ye of little faith. We have to have faith. And we will suffer humiliation. We will suffer ridicule. We will suffer judgment. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But he also reminds us that he too has been through the same. In John 15, verse 18, If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. You think the world hates you? They hung him on a cross. They beat him. We ain't seen nothing yet. It has hated him before it hated any of us. But he also says that he will reward those who have been persecuted for his sake. In Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, it doesn't matter what others think of us for believing and teaching God's word. It doesn't matter what they do to us for believing and teaching God's word. For on the day of judgment, you don't answer to any of them. You answer to Him and Him alone. So therefore, we must continue to do the works and the deeds of God. I once heard a quote from a man who was very influential in American life. Before I tell you who this man was, I want to tell you what happened in his life, and I want to give you that quote. This man, from the time he was born, suffered from debilitating asthma. Now, that doesn't seem like much nowadays because we have inhalers and we have nebulizers and we have all this. But when this man was a child, they didn't have that. Every time it happened, he was this close to death. To be able to breathe, his dad would take him out for carriage rides in the night so that he would be able to breathe again. And then they'd go home and they'd go to bed. And sometimes this happened daily. This man saw the perils of war. He fought for his country. He saw death. He saw destruction. He not only lost his first wife to childbirth, but he lost his mother to sickness on the same night in the same house. This man's words were this: It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be known with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. That man's name was Theodore Roosevelt. And he was the 26th president of the United States. And even he knew that in everything we do, we must have courage and we must have faith. If we're going to have courage, we have to have faith. We have to have faith in God. This is what it's about. This Bible right here, this is what it's about. God's Word, spreading the message. If we don't have faith in God, then how are we to have the courage to be leaders of His church? It's not possible. I heard an advertisement on the radio the other day, before I end, from a man named Ken Burton at Mountain Home Church of Christ, actually. He's the preacher down there. And he gave a comparison to the wealth of certain items in my hands as compared to somebody who's famous. He said, a basketball in my hand is worth about $19. A basketball in the hands of LeBron James is worth thousands, if not millions of dollars. It all depends on whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hand is worth about $3. A baseball in the hand of Alexander Rodriguez is worth thousands, if not millions of dollars. It all depends on whose hands it's in. A golf club in my hands is worth several missed swings and a very long, sad game of golf. A golf club in the hands of Tiger Woods is worth several PGA tournaments. It all depends on whose hands it's in. A stone in my hand is worth nothing. A stone in the hand of David is worth the victory of the Israelites. It all depends on whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands are worth a birdhouse, maybe a picnic table at most. Nails in the hands of Jesus are worth the redemption and salvation of every single human being on the face of the earth. It all depends on whose hands it's in. At times our lives will be difficult, and we may not always feel up to the challenge of a Christian life. Sometimes we will fail. Sometimes we will struggle again and again, because that is what comes with being the man in the arena. That is what comes with being a child of God. There will be dust. There will be sweat. There will be blood. But we must remember that in whatever we do, God will always be with us and will always be in His hands. We must have enough faith to follow Jesus. We must have enough courage to do His deeds. Without that faith and courage, we cannot be the leaders that God wants us to be. If we stick by God's word and truth, as was commanded to Joshua, if we have faith that God will see us through our challenges as David did, we will have what we need to be the leaders that God wants us to be. My question to you is, do you feel that you need that faith? Do you feel that you need that courage? Are you ready to put on Christ in baptism and be the leader He wants you to be? Do you feel that you need the prayers of the church to help you through your dark times in life so that you can get back to doing God's will? If so, I invite you to come forward, and we would all love to assist you as we stand and sing.